Jesus Christ made it extremely clear that he came to the earth to call sinners to repentance. To call sinners to repentance. All of us in this room are part of those sinners. Christ left no doubt that all people must repent of their sins. We are completely in God's hands. We are His workmanship. He is the potter. We are the clay. We're a hunk of clay trying to stay pliable, allowing God to mold us and to shape us. In the church, over the years, we've called this process our conversion process. Converting us from a way of sin, being deceived by Satan and all the descriptions of his character, and move and grow and mature and develop until we can begin to take on the traits of God himself that he teaches us, that he's molding and shaping in us. It's a lifelong process that we choose to change from the way of sin. It has to be a choice and choose to live God's way, submitting ourselves to him. Change comes in our life when we begin to think differently. Something changes. Repenting simply means changing and go the opposite direction. It's a very simple definition for repentance. Paul called it being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Many times when we think about repentance, it is repenting from a specific sin that we're struggling with. Today I would like to pull back and not focus specifically on an individual sin. I'd like to pull back and look at our entire life. All of us are sinners. All of us needed to be rescued. All of us was under the sway of Satan, taking on his character traits. All of us are sinners, and God must choose you, to call you at any given time, some today, some during the millennium, some during the last great day, in order to help us, to rescue us, let's call it. Today I would like to focus our attention on the change that occurs in our life. With God's help, his character traits are developed within each one of us. If you'd like a title for this message, the title is A Life of Change. A Life of Change. Our choices, and more importantly, our follow-through of those choices can alter the course of our life. We begin to change. We begin to think differently. We begin to take on different attitudes. We begin to act differently and begin to live a different way of life. Many times God allows us to see the sin in ourselves after he's already initiated that calling with us, after we've committed our life to him. He allows us to see sins still present within us so that we will continue to change. That process, that conversion process from the characteristics of Satan the devil, and all of the descriptions over there, and begin to grow and mature and to develop, taking on God's traits in your life. He's expecting us to mature to the point in our life that we don't just simply obey because God says to obey, but we come to a point that we see for sure that God's way of life is the way. And we begin to desire to live that way. We need to clearly distinguish between the two opposite ways of life. We need to be able to look at ourselves and see how we are thinking. Put ourselves to the test. How are we thinking? What are our attitudes? What is our motivations? How are we living our life? Descriptions of Satan, character traits of Satan, or character traits of God? Two opposites in looking at these. We need to clearly define today the bad traits and the godly traits. We're going to be focusing on that, spending some time. No new truth here, but simply putting focus on it, distinguishing very clearly the difference of where we are and where a life of change comes into play. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and here we're going to see Paul talking about two opposite ways of life. He talks about the traits of a sinner, the traits of Satan the devil, these negative traits that we're striving to get rid of, and then he also focuses on the traits of God. We are going to spend some time here at this set of scripture to look at some of these definitions, begin to see some of the attitudes, some of the way of thinking that comes into play within our lives. We need to understand the descriptions of sin. We need to understand the descriptions of God's way of life. We see here in these scriptures the works of the flesh. We also see the fruit of the Spirit. I would like to point out here, before we get started, take note that he explains the works of the flesh as our works of the flesh. He doesn't describe his way the works of God's Spirit. He calls it the fruit of God's Spirit. It's what God is doing in us. He's the one that has to rescue us from the very beginning. He's the one that has to teach us. He's the one that's molding and shaping us. He gives us His Holy Spirit to help in that process. And that is good, godly fruit that is grown from that. It's not our works. It's us submitting to God and allowing Him to help produce that fruit in us. But he called God's way of life here the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit that is developed from God giving us His Spirit and Him being present in our lives. We know that if we do not have the Spirit in us, then we are not His children. His Spirit must be given. Let's be reminded of the process, and I'm not going to be focusing on this much, but it needs to be explained because of looking at these two items here. The process in which God begins to rescue an individual. The individual is a sinner, every single one of us. There's not a person in this room that does not have that label on them at one point in their life. Thinking with only a carnal, fleshly mind. Before God began to intervene and rescue, you were living according to a carnal mind, under the sway of Satan the devil, taking on his characteristics. God chooses, he chooses an individual that's a sinner, and he begins to work with them. God chooses this individual and he begins to show them truth. Different with some of us that are second generation Christians as we grew up with this truth, with God's Spirit being with us and not in us at the time. So we had a head start. But God would choose an individual and begin to show in that individual His truth. He began to help them see themselves and see the need of change. To see the need to make a commitment to God. The individual sees that he must make that commitment in order to receive help. The Holy Spirit is called the Helper. It helps us in the process. The individual understands it comes along the way that without God's help, they are doomed to pay their own death penalty. God begins to teach them a little bit more information at a time. They desire God's help and they make the commitment to bury the sinful way of life that they were living and make a commitment to God. They see the need of God's help by receiving His Holy Spirit in this change that needs to take place. They are baptized, and through the laying on of hands, God gives the individual the help by giving them His Holy Spirit. God gives him that Holy Spirit. God then allows them to understand that Jesus Christ's sacrifice pays for their death penalty. Now they are rescued where they can begin to change, begin to go on a path that develops God's traits within them. Those traits will continue to be developed, most likely on into the kingdom of God with eternal life. We will continue to mature, continue to grow, no doubt. God gives the individual the help that he needs. Do you remember that time when you made that commitment? When he began to give us help. God's Spirit leads us. It teaches us. It moves us to change from all of the descriptions of the works of the flesh. With this help, we can repent from the sinful way of life and desire to live God's way. Desire to take on His traits. I'd like to spend time in this section of Scripture and go over the meaning of these descriptions, or at least many of them. Excuse me. At least many of them. We need to clearly recognize the descriptions of the works of the flesh. We need to be nauseated by them. See them as ugly. See them as nasty. See them as a dead fish smelling. It's not good. And then see the opposite difference and see the fruit that can be developed within us through God's Spirit and begin to take on the character traits of God. Let's clearly see that God is the one developing the godly fruit within us. It starts with attitudes. It starts with the way we think, the way our actions, the choices that we make with our actions, and the way we choose to live our life. Let's begin reading here in Galatians 5, and let's begin reading here in verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. This is Paul here talking to these in Galatia. He says, live your life in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're going to see lust over and over and over. Descriptions of selfishness over and over. He's right up front here talking about living a life in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, with godly traits, one of them is self-control. We still have selfish ambitions. We still have selfishness in our thinking because of the carnal mind there. But now we have a tool to have self-control to reject it. Because there's things that we wish, as it says at the end of 17. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, or not under the death penalty of the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. We know what adultery is with a two married individuals on a physical plane, one cheating and on their spouse, or even desiring someone else than their spouse. To God on a spiritual plane, we begin to, if we stray off from His instructions, we commit adultery in a sense. We go and decide it's a selfish thing to go off on your own. We see fornication next described includes all forms of sexual immorality, selfishness and lust. You can describe all of the things that would go into play to fulfill this fornication. Uncleanness means immorality, the impurity of lustful living. Very unclean way of living. And once again, that word lustful is used. Licentiousness, an unbridled lust or an unbridled excess. It's debauchery. A person ready for any pleasure and doesn't care what people think. You just go whatever you want to do. No restraint. Idolatry, putting other things in the place of God. And Mr. Zollner addressed this last week. But you put other things in the place of God, moving God aside and serving physical things. Today, it doesn't have to be a carved out tree or a rock or a stone. It could be our car. It could be our house. It could be sports. It could be hunting or whatever you make so important in your life, you push God to the side. Another description of this works of the flesh, which is character that is developed within a human being without God's help, is sorcery. You know, when we talk this weekend of Halloween, sorcery is always in the mix. But the definition can refer to drugs which induce hallucinations of your mental state and a person beginning to serve and deal with supernatural powers. You begin to start wanting to talk to the dead and go worshiping with demons and Satan. Even today there's religions, if you want to call it that, where they worship Satan. Some of these descriptions are very ugly, nasty, and smelly. Another one, hatred. The attitude of one who is hostile to others. Hating somebody. It's not a characteristic of God. You will find none of God's traits describing this works of the flesh. Next, contentions. Where there's strife. Discord with relationships, rivalry with others, and arguments. Always in somebody's face, arguing, lifting your own opinion above someone else. Seeing the importance of yourself most of the time. Jealousies, the desire to have what someone else has, the wrong desire for what is not for us, or it's emotions that originate with selfish motives. Being jealous of someone else is not a trait of God. Outbursts of wrath, not being able to control your anger. Fits of rage or anger that boils up and subsides quickly. Selfish ambitions, another works of the flesh. A selfish approach to work. A desire to put oneself forward before others. Selfishness is entangled throughout all of these descriptions most of the time. Dissensions, divisions, a standing apart that describes people flying apart instead of coming together. Dissensions is everywhere in this world. Heresies, which are factions arising from diversity of opinion and goals. Once again, a person typically lifts his own opinion up and creates his own way of thinking. Or in the church, you bring in a different spiritual belief. A heresy comes into play. Envy, describing the attitude which grudges the fact that the other person has something. Just because they have something, you're envious of them. This attitude merely wants to take it away from those people. You can't handle seeing someone enjoy a blessing. It is an attitude of an embittered mindset, being envious of someone. Murders, ultimately in murdering someone and taking their life, but also character assassination and treating others as if they were spiritually dead. Not even recognizing that somebody's alive. I don't even want to look at you. I don't even want to talk to you. Drunkenness, which is intoxication. Drinking for the purpose of being intoxicated. And then revelries, carousing, pleasures that have degenerated into debauchery or sexual sins. All of these are pretty ugly, nasty, and smelly. All of these describe a selfish way of get. A way of life of get. A way of life of selfishness. Just doing your own thing. No godly trait is used in these descriptions. If you would, hold your place here. And I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to come right back here, so hold your place. Mr. Zollner read this section last week, and I'd like to read it again right here, to be added on to the works of the flesh. It describes that way of life. Romans 1, beginning in verse 28, here Paul speaks once again. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They're not fitting in God's realm. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, trying to deceive others throughout this world today, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers or gossipers. They're backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. You can go back to Galatians 5 now. Sorry that I had to go through all of those in the way that I did. Brethren, we need to understand the ugliness of the works of the flesh. The ugliness of an individual that has not been rescued from God yet. They might not be a murderer, but they could be very selfish and lustful. Or they may not be selfish, they may be one of the others. Living in a way of life of Satan the devil. Here in verse 21, it says, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things or have continuous actions in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The sinners need to be rescued. And brethren, that's where God comes into play. It says here, as it goes on, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is these things. God describes this way of life, His way of life, as growing fruit. A fruit is something that is produced over time. Many things go into developing this godly fruit. If we think of an apple or an orange, there's many things that go into play before you actually see the apple itself or the orange itself. Same way with fruit that is developed within us. There's many things going into play that God is controlling within us to help develop His fruit within us. As we begin to see this fruit in our life, we understand it is the result of repentance. It's a result of a life of change. The first description here, and some look at this in differently, but here it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, of God's Holy Spirit, is love. Some will explain to you that the fruit is love, and these other descriptions are describing what love is. Then you will have some that will say that this fruit of the Spirit is described by all of these things. And I'm not going to say what's right, what's wrong. It doesn't matter in my mind. But this fruit, this growth, this maturing, this development of God's Spirit, so that stops there. You have to have God's Spirit in order for this fruit to be developed. And once you're baptized, you can't stop there. That's just the beginning. Baptism is just the beginning of the changing process that must take place over your lifetime. It says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. We know God in the Bible defines himself as love. God is love. And if you look at these character traits, is what I would like to call them, is character traits of God. This love is describing God. We look at it from a physical plane, trying to put words to this word love here of what God is. He is on a spiritual plane. We don't understand to what extent that means. But I know this, he's perfect in this definition of love. This love is affection. It's goodwill. A love that is based upon sincere recognition of the value of one loved. Looking at someone else. Taking care of someone else. Looking out for the good of someone else. Mr. Armstrong described this as the outflowing concern for the good and the welfare of others. He said, the works of the flesh is the way of get, selfishness. This way is the way of give. The outflowing concern for someone else. You're not looking at yourself. You're concerned with others. It's what this love is. This agape love is the kind of love that is given to us by God through His Spirit. You can't have this type of love before God gives it to us through His Spirit. The word means unconquerable benevolence. We see the highest good in others. Brethren, this is something that has been, I'll share with you a weakness that was shown to me this year. You know, I at times will look at a person and you see the weaknesses first. You criticize first. You look at the bad first. That's ugly. That's smelly. That's nasty. This word has a definition where you see the highest good in others. Have you heard love the person but hate the sin? Look at the good in others. God teaches us that we are to love those who are trying to destroy us. Pray for your enemy. It goes on to describe this as see the good in others even when they insult us. See the good in them. This is how God thinks. Aren't you thankful that He thinks you that way and me that way when we are sinners? This love concerns the will as much as the emotions. God showed us an example of His love in John 3 and verse 16. Don't turn there. I'm going to quote it for you. You know it well. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave His Son, let's call it approximately 4,000 years into man's existence. Do you remember what was said way back at the beginning, that He was sorry that He even created human beings? He still sent His Son for sinners, for you and me. His love, His character trait of love is perfect. Can you imagine what He is like with this love when we know how we struggle? We're very selfish, naturally. Not looking out for the concern of others, naturally. But as time goes on, as this change occurs, our personality needs to take on love, taking on what God is doing in us. The next trait of God is joy. It means cheerfulness, a calm delight, gladness. It is the virtue in the Christian life corresponding to happiness in the world. We know what happiness is. Something occurs, and a circumstance occurs that makes you happy. That's not what joy is. Happiness depends on circumstances, but joy does not. This joy becomes a character trait that is developed within you. You are happy. That's your personality. That's your character. That is God. God is, I guarantee you, is a very joyful, happy being. Perfect in that arena. The next is peace. Peace means quietness or rest. It brings harmony, security, safety. The joining of two things that have been ripped apart brings peace to a situation. With us, this character trait is a way of life in a proper relationship with God and our fellow man. Do you remember all the arguments, the contentions, the hatred that were described over here that we began with? He's saying we need to have a character with peace, described as love and joy, peace. God's perfect in this, in His character. Long-suffering is the next one. Means having patience with self-control, restraint, and tolerance. It means enduring slowness in response to a wrong. Not outbursts of rage and in someone's face. Slow to a response. We all have these things to work on. It is the character trait, this long-suffering, of putting up with others even when it is extremely hard. This trait is slow to get angry. In the Bible, it shows the attitude of God toward human beings. Aren't you happy that He's very long-suffering and He's perfect in that trait when it talks about us? But we are to be taking on that trait in our life. The next description is kindness. Means moral goodness or integrity. Goodness is the next trait. Means uprightness of heart and life. A goodness that benefits others. The next trait, faithfulness, means conviction of truth. You know, God is truth. He teaches us His truth. He's very convicted in His truth. He's not changing. Jesus Christ would not change. This faithfulness is to be within us. And it also can mean one that can be relied upon. Trustworthy. You're faithful. God's perfect in this description. Gentleness. We probably 95% of us need this one. Need work on this one. Gentleness means mildness or meekness. being humble, being considerate. I'm not saying one day a year. That's our personality. That's our character. Because that's who God is. This is His character. He's gentle. Then we come to self-control. Temperance. One who masters his desires and his passions. Are you still going to have desires and passions when we're flesh? I think so. But with this gift, with this fruit that is developed through God's Spirit, we can master the desires and our passions, our selfish desires and our selfish passions. It can also mean a quality of having control over fleshly desires. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What's that mean? Paul here says against such. He's meaning there is no law that exists that limits the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law. Against such there is no law. I feel we will be developing godly fruit forever. Can you imagine what God is truly like when He is perfect in all of these traits? Can you imagine it? How close are we to that? How much work do we have? How much change do we still need to have in our lives? Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Those who have made the commitment to God and are Christ's, who's been given His Spirit, Christ's sacrifice has paid for their penalty. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. These works of the flesh are to be crucified with its passions and its desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, or live our life in the Spirit. And then he ends here in verse 26, let us not become conceited or arrogant or full of pride and think you're so great. I think all of us have that fight in ourselves. He also says, let us not become provoking to one another. Do not become envying of one another. A change, a life of change needs to occur. In this section of God's Scripture here, Paul describes the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely total opposites. Total opposites in the realm. Fruit is something developed over time. The Holy Spirit helps God's traits grow in the way we think. It grows in our attitudes. It grows in our actions. It grows in our way of life over time. It's a life of change. Baptism is only the beginning of this conversion process. I've heard some say, once saved, always saved. I made the commitment at baptism, I'm now saved. It's just beginning. It's a life of change. The Holy Spirit leads us to develop God's character within us one day at a time, one experience at a time, one incident at a time. Paul mentioned these things so that we know what is expected of us. It's why this scripture is written. The works of the flesh are actions produced by a human carnal mind without God's intervention. A pure sinner. We've all been there before God rescued us. All of us are sinners striving to change in the way we think, in our attitudes, in the way we act, and then ultimately in the way we live our life, taking on that character traits in us. our character begins to look more like the character traits of God versus the character traits of Satan, the devil. It's a change. It's a life of change. We are striving to think and act like God does. One of the greatest blessings we have, and I wanted to mention it here, sometimes we're very discouraged when we see our sin. Brethren, don't be discouraged. When you're over here in the works of the flesh before God intervenes, you are deceived. You don't know what's going on. But once God starts working with us, God shows us our sin. That is a true blessing. It gets frustrating when we can't change from it, but it is a true blessing so that we have the opportunity to change. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. I want to begin to move on and see some of the things that Jesus Christ said here at the beginning. Here we're going to see in Mark 1 where Jesus Christ's desire for us to have this life of change. Let's read it here. Mark 1, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand,'" or it's drawing near. "Repent and believe in the gospel." Strive to change your life and believe in the good news of the instructions that God gives to us. Let's go to Mark chapter 2, over one page. Here we're going to see that Jesus Christ came to call sinners to have a life of change. He came to the earth to call sinners to repentance. Let's read it. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples." Here, sinners were eating with Jesus. "For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with the tax collectors and the sinners?'" Verse 17, "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners to repentance,'" to rescue us from a life of the works of the flesh and of the way of sinners. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, Jesus Christ tells us that we must repent and live a life of change or we will die. Let's read it here. Luke 13, beginning verse 1. "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Verse 4, "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Here we see Jesus Christ say twice the importance of repentance and change. It's needed. It's a must. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, here we're going to read where all of us have sinned. All human beings have sinned. All of us have transgressed God's law, and all of us was sentenced to death for our sins. Then we were rescued. Let's read here what he says to all human beings before he rescues them. Romans 3, beginning in verse 9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb with their tongues. They have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear or respect of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Then going down to verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Brethren, all of us have the works of the flesh to fight. That's where we came from. That's our works, the works of the flesh. Let's be extremely thankful that God is rescuing us. All human beings have been guilty of the works of the flesh, as it says here. We are all guilty. God has provided us a way of escape. He's going to provide every single human being a way of escape. God rescues us by calling us. We commit our life to Him. Then God gives His Spirit to us, and He begins to work with us. He begins to develop His character within us. We then understand how Jesus Christ paid our death penalty. No longer under that penalty any longer. We now understand we must live a life of change. We will see the works of the flesh and all those descriptions. We will see it in our lives at times. But we need to make note and distinguish it very clearly. That is ugly, it's nasty, and it's smelly. And we've got to get it out. We've got to distinguish very clearly the bad and the good, and strive to submit our life to God and allow Him to lead us through His Spirit, to teach us His truth, and develop His fruit within us, developing His character traits within us. We now understand we must live a life of change. We're never over it. It's until we die or until Jesus Christ returns. We are living a life of change. We now understand we must live that life. We begin to have godly fruit grow in us as we submit. As we are pliable clay in the potter's hands, we are molded and shaped. As we see sin in our life, look at it as ugly, it's nasty, and get it out. Strive to do everything we can to submit to God. Brethren, we must realize God is the one that is rescuing us. He's the one that gives us His Spirit. He's the one that's provided His Son as our sacrifice to pay for our death penalty. He's the potter. He's the one molding us. He's the one shaping us. He's the one that's developing His character within us. What a miracle God is doing with us, a sinner. That's who we are. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and here we're going to read how God has rescued us, and we are now His workmanship. Let's read it here as he describes it through the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. It's a gift. By a gift of God, you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast or brag. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. A life of change, of God working with us, teaching us and showing us the way. Let's go to Mark chapter 12 for final scripture. Here we're going to see that we are developing the fruit of God's Spirit, and that fruit should be shown toward God and toward human beings. Every single individual that we touch that's next to us, we are to be showing the traits of God's character. We're to be taking care of them, looking out for them with that definition of love, showing them joy, showing patience, and all of these character traits as we deal with God and with human beings. Let's read here in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Eternal our God, the Eternal is one. And you shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." But it doesn't stop there. That's the easy part, right? Because everybody respects God. Everybody loves God. We know what He's done for us. Our big issue is the second commandment. That's the one we have a hard time with. Verse 31, "And the second commandment is like it. It is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Every single human being we come in contact with, when we go to the cashier at the grocery store, are we concerned for that lady or that gentleman? Do we ask how their day is? Are we concerned even, or do we even care? What about all of our people that we work with? Do we care about them? Do we look out after them? That's the character traits of God that we are to be living in our life. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to question him. Brethren, we are to develop God's fruit in us, submitting to God and allowing Him to do it, developing that love toward God in our character and love toward every single human being, not just the ones you like, not just the ones that you're close to, every human being. They're all going to be in God's family. We are to take on God's character traits as part of us. Jesus Christ died for our sins. We were the sinners. He died for us. And He has become our personal Savior. Christ made it clear that He came to the earth to call sinners to repentance. We read that. Every single one of us in this room are those sinners. We are completely in God's hands. We are His workmanship. Our conversion process brings us from where we were, in the state that we were, the attitude in which we were, the way we thought, the way we acted, the way we lived our life, to where we are to go. Developing godly character within us. It's who we are every day. Developed within us that will last forever in eternal life. This process brings us from the works of the flesh to the fruit of God's Spirit. This fruit is God's character. It's how He thinks. It's how He is. We desire to be like Him. Jesus Christ set us the example to be like the Father. The fruit is God's character. It's how He thinks and He is. It's God's desire that we develop the same character traits within us. Let's come to the point in our life, brethren, that we desire to be like God. We desire it. We see the good, and we see the ugly, the nasty, and the smelly, but we see the good, and we desire that. We desire it. How are we doing? Let's put ourselves to the test. I have to put myself to the test. How are we doing with our change? How much fruit of God's Spirit is in my character? Thankfully, God is judging me, because you guys would probably say, not very much. But how are we doing? Let's be serious with ourselves. This is important. Let's consider our attitudes. Our attitudes toward God, our attitudes toward other human beings. Let's consider how we think. Because our bad actions start with our attitudes and how we think. Let's look at how we live our life. We need to see ourselves as we really are. As God looks down and sees us. Brethren, let's submit to God and commit ourselves to a life of change.